We're still in Psalm 84, and I'm going to start there today. Out of the life of David, who did things, we're going to play God in a court of equity. He certainly should have been impeached for. He didn't just commit adultery and lie about it. He murdered the husband to cover his tracks. But he repented in Psalm 51. And God didn't impeach him. We hear a lot in today's world. One froghead said, "What do we tell our kids?" I want to tell you something as parents. They should teach kids to tell the truth. And if you need politicians to be the example of truthfulness, your kids are already doomed. There's a better basis from God's Word and pleasing God to tell the truth. But the example, even Jesus said when they put that question on him, he said in response, what has never been answered beyond his own statement about himself. What is truth? He said, "I am the truth." And only he could seek truth in himself, just like all other matters of perfection. They end in Christ. We all are climbing the mountain and falling short. So we have a chance in this country to teach our kids that you can fail and get up and start again and receive mercy. That's a much more eternal truth than perfectionism that has been damning people through the centuries. And that's why I'm so passionate on this subject, because this church exists to tell people you have another chance. When you fall down and you get up, point in the right direction, you can erase the failures of the past. Consequences may carry over, but you do get another chance. The rabid evil of the self-righteous ones trying to change our most basic form of government in its balance is they are adding something in the articles of impeachment that came out this past week closing. They didn't even put on Richard Nixon. The articles against Richard Nixon did not add a prohibition against him ever having a chance to serve in any office in the United States ever again. Richard Nixon didn't have that prohibition put on him. He resigned, but the articles had come out. He didn't have that prohibition. The rabid nature of what's being done to Clinton is in that very clause itself. Common intelligence would tell you the party lines would not have been voted so strictly if this were an honest search for facts. We are seeing a coup d'etat, an attempt by a failing party, whatever your preferences, to undo two national elections in less than 2 years before another election is on the table. God didn't do that to David. David was a man after God's own heart, but full of flaws. He was punished. He was punished terribly for his deeds. And the son of that union was taken from him. And now he has another son by another union in his old age at the peak of his power, rebelling against him. He leaves and goes to a place called Mahanaim, and the geography of the land, it would remind him of another conniving person full of lies. Jacob. I mean, you want to go all the way back to Abraham? He deliberately conceived a lie and got his wife to conspire with him. You're too pretty. When the men see you down in Egypt, they'll kill me so they'll be free to get you. So if somebody says, are you my wife? You say, uh-uh. I'm his sister. Half true. In those days, even cousins were called sisters. But it was a lie in intent. And he got taken to task for it by the heathen king down in Egypt who said, if I hadn't discovered on my own, you would have gotten me into a union as a result of your lies. That's one of the reasons that Abram had to leave. He got rich while he was there. God worked with him. That's why Paul says in Romans 4, if you think Abraham made it because of his works, you are wrong. He cataloged his failures in the flesh. And the other great hero, David, Paul in the same Romans 4 is saying, you think David made it because of his works? Let me tell you what he did. Both Abram and David made it because of their faith. And God took them with their faults. Jacob, renamed Israel, was a conniving liar who deceived his father. But God kept working with him. And David's going back to a place that Jacob named because it reminds him of God's action, the way God is. Moses came to know God's ways. Most people didn't. He went to Mahanaim because that told him the way God is. God looks out for his own. And that's Mahanaim. I meant to have this erased, but I'll work with it as it is. At Mahanaim, he would be reminded by the name that there's always another host standing by. When you're fighting a force larger than yourself, God's children, those that are committed to his ways under his care, trusting him, have another host that the other side better look out for. Get in a fight with me, it's what you don't see you better worry about. The Holy Spirit and his host and his presence. And out of all of this pain came some of his greatest psalms. We don't know when Psalm 84 was written, but we know it was the story of his life. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca, which means weeping, make it a well. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. Now, we covered this last Sunday. There's two words for blessed in the Old Testament. Barak and Asher. Barak is when God speaks the blessing. Asher is never formed on God's lips through the Bible. Asher is a state of being blessed. And one of the reasons theologians, as I told you last Sunday, think it's never spoken by God. When he blesses, he doesn't use the word Asher. Because it is a state to be envied. The word carries with it the meaning that the person in the state of blessing, using this word, Asher, the dot there, shin, the dot here would be sin. Asher, R, resh. Using that word, God never uses it. Because we speak it when we are recognizing someone is to be envied because of the state they're in. And God envies no one because he can speak the state into being. So it's describing a state unique to man in relation to God. He can be related to God, and God's a cause of things that enable him to be envied and in this state. But God doesn't speak Asher. When God speaks a blessing, he uses the word Barak. Now, as I pointed out last Sunday, in the Old Testament translation of the Hebrew into Greek, they are consistent. They use the word from which we get eulogy, eulogia, or eulogitos, depending upon the form. That always is the companion to Barak. And listen closely, these words carry profound meanings because God in the New Testament Ephesian letter lets us know His blessings come to us via the spoken word. He speaks blessings. And the spoken word and the living word become one in Christ. And the oldest theological circle is the eternal word that was facing God and could tell us all we need to know about God became the living word. And as the living word moving into a tent of human flesh called Jesus, He then spoke the word. And the word heard brings forth faith. And faith brings forth indwelt life, so it becomes the engrafted word to become again the incarnate or living word. And we're one. That whole circle. The eternal word becomes the living word incarnate to become the spoken word, to become the heard word, to become the engrafted word, to become the living word. And we're all one in eternity with one mind. When you have the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. That's heavy theology. Simply stated, God makes His choices and gives us blessing by speaking it to us. So again, the Greek is consistent with the Hebrew. This is a form of blessing that comes because God speaks it. Asher is a state or condition, and again, makarios in the Greek is used to translate this word. Again, the two languages consistent. That is a state or being or condition of blessing that never changes because of circumstance or anything of that nature. It is a strength that makes that person to be envied, and that strength, as we've already taught, is the portion of the man separated from everyone else whose strength is in thee. Unchanged. You can be in a valley. These kind go through valleys. They go through the valleys. They transform their valleys. Valleys are part of the trip. That's why I preached that message to myself last Sunday. I think every year I won't have any more valleys. I've arrived. And I'll be able to sort of coast on into eternity. I preach it, but that's for you, not for me. I preach, you've heard me say it a thousand times, in the New Testament and in the Old. The more mature the saint, the tougher the test. When did the cross come in Jesus' ministry? When He came out of the manger? Or at the end? The toughest test. And God, the Scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, in Hebrews 12, He chasteneth. The word in the Greek is paideia. Child trains or coaches. You don't make a boxer fight 15 rounds before he fights one. You don't run a mile before you run a quarter of a mile. That's what God does. We're in training. He's testing our faith, bringing us home. And I preach it, the older and more mature the saint, the tougher the test. I preach Romans 5. Word of joy in tribulum, from the old Latin word to beat the wheat. Tribulation from tribulum, to beat wheat from chaff. Whack, whack. And we're to rejoice in that because whackings, tribulum, produces patience, as the King James, but the word's endurance. The whacking makes you tougher. And endurance produces tridents. I thought the first whack would kill me. I endured it. I thought the second would kill me and endured it. Now, I've been tried often enough that I have a quality called tridents. I'm like jerky. I've been toughened. I thought when they whacked me the first time, my little tender Christian skin would come apart. And now, things that used to kill me, I can brush off. And the longer I go, I tell you the same. Cheer up, saints. It'll get worse. Isn't that what I tell you? So, whackings produces endurance. Endurance produces tridentness. And tridentness produces hope. Hope that, by God, as I look back, there's more whackings behind me than God got time to put on me up front. So I've endured all that. That that becomes a proof that gives me hope. I'll endure all of it until the next one comes. And another one's come. I need this message. You can go home if you want, but I need it. And I preached last Sunday, the blessings are not to change. If your strength is in Him, then you will go on. And when you prove that He's enough, that when the pressure comes, it will drive you to Him and His Word and stay there no matter what. I'd rather have Jesus. Every time, so long, we have to sit down and say, when everything else is gone, is He enough? He brought me this far. Like a Job who lost it all, the same God gave him more. God's promises are mine to claim, and blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. That's a state of being, because God doesn't change. If your strength is in Him, you are to be envied. And then the blessing comes called Kayil. These kind go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Another word is used, Kayil, which is 243 times used in the Old Testament. It always speaks of army, hosts, wealth, strength, gifts, masses of help. God, the Lord of hosts, when He sees someone that will not let their grip be broken no matter what hits them, He can trust that person, and so He will start giving him more and more and more. That's what Kayil is. But I've been reflecting all week on this word Asher. And I decided I would take a leap. Because there's only a few weeks, where are my glasses? There's only a few weeks left in this year, you know. Let me know that. I've forgotten it. Only a few weeks left. And I haven't preached all the messages I'm supposed to preach every year. So at least I can get one in, because this very subject leads me to it. Well, I've been studying this word Asher. And I want you to turn to Genesis 30:13. I'm going to leave David for the moment. Because David is just one of many examples of the way God is and the way God treats people. In Genesis 30, one of the wives of Jacob, not the one he wanted. You know, God has a way of punishing people if we'd get out of the way. I mean, here's the conniver Jacob. He cheats his dad, cheats his brother, cheats his dad, and pleads to his uncle. Falls in love at first sight. Asks for the hand of his uncle's daughter. And the old conniving uncle's a good match for Jacob. Says, you got to work 7 years to get her. Man, I'll work 7 years to get her. He had higher ambitions than today's men, it seems. 7 years he worked. And the night, man, just think about it. 7 years he waited to get her in his tent. I've told you this before. I'll bet you he dashed into that tent so fast he ain't going to lift the veil, man. He's heading for business. And the next morning he wakes up, and it's the ugly sister. Laban gave him the wrong, the daughter nobody wanted. Man, did he squeal. But the deed was done. Leah never had a chance to get married, and she's handed off now. And he has to work another 7 years. Laban says, you still have Rachel, just work another 7 years. The Bible's got a lot of humor. You can get your eyes open a little bit. Well, Leah, who never should have been at any time married, she was so ugly. Nobody wanted her. And by this trickery, Leah is the one that Jacob pounced on in his eagerness without checking that night. Do you people read the Bible or do you just skim it? Man, when I was 12 years old, I'd read it in my eye struck. Maybe I was 16. So when she had her child, I mean, you got to do certain things in those days to have a child, and wasn't anybody going to do it with her. So she was blessed. She was to be envied. And in Genesis 30:13, it reads, when her son was born, and Leah said, Beoshri, that's the Hebrew. What fortune? In the King James, if you got it open, it probably, I haven't got it open, but does it read there, happy am I? Is that what it reads? Well, the Hebrew is Beoshri, a derivative of Asher. I am in a state of being blessed. I am to be envied. For the daughters will call me blessed. Ishcheruni, a derivative of the same. This is a wonderful language, Hebrew, full of ambiguities, which is why it's wonderful that in the fullness of time, when God wanted His message very specific, He picked a time when Greek ruled the world, because Hebrew is like English. One word can mean many things, but you can see the way it flows out of its roots and the various branches. It's always the same thing. What fortune, Beoshri, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed, Ishcheruni, and she called his name Asher, which means blessed. He had the name put on him to live in this state. So when God got around to giving the blessings through the mouth of Moses as Moses was retiring, and he gave blessings to each of the tribes, he comes in Deuteronomy 33 to Asher. And I've been on this passage in Deuteronomy 33, which is where you should go now, every year for 23 years. But I wanted to add the connection today of this name, Asher, that shows up through the Scripture so often as a state of being, which is a state of being blessed. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 24, and of Asher he said, same word in the Greek. Of Asher he said, and I'm going to read it now from out of the Hebrew, almost literal. Asher, and about Asher he said, being blessed. And lo and behold, in that verse, which comes just in front of verse 24, just in front of where I'm going to put my attention, he uses the word, and of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed. The word there is Barak, or a derivative thereof. Asher's own name of the blessed one who is in a state of being blessed if he lives up to his name, which Leah was in a state of being blessed and felt that way when her son came forth, fortunate and to be envied, because she certainly was, having the son and never thinking she would ever be married in those days. So Asher's name brings the state of being blessed into the forefront as a meaning. So what in essence is being said, of the one who is blessed, one whose state of being is a blessed state to which envy ought to flow, I'm going to, like the addition of Kayil, I'm going to add a blessing. So he says of Asher being blessed, Barak, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to speak further blessing unto you, which gives me the chance to preach it today, because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, and it's my fishing license to go through this book. Like David who went to hunt Manaam, I go through this book hunting promises, because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, or so be it unto you. Now again, harking back to an earlier speech about rhetoric and logic, all the promises of God are yea and amen to everybody? No. Just like this state of being blessed in Psalm 84 is not for everybody, but for the one who puts his strength in thee. Likewise, all the promises of God are yea and amen with specificity only to the qualifier. All the promises of God in Him. In Him. How do you get in Him? Romans 8. God views us. Our state of being is viewed by God, taken by God, and we become the recipient of things from God as though we are in Him when He is in us. When Christ is in you, your existential state, biblically affirmed, is God views you as in Him. It's like the same concept is in the phrase I talked about earlier in Romans 5. We have access to this grace in Him, like a darkened room where there's a spotlight with a circle, and the one that's following him around keeps him in the light. Everybody else is in the dark, but he's in this sphere of grace flowing to him. God views us like we're in that spotlight, to use the analogy. As long as Christ is in us, we are viewed as encompassed by Him and being in Him, in that beam of light. Well, how does He get in us, which puts us as a recipient of blessing in Him? Christ is formed in your heart by faith. That's why I said God's looking for trust. He's not looking for perfection. He wants people to trust Him. And when we trust Him, like that connection, like plugging a cord into the circuit, when we are trusting Him, we are connected. And that faith brings Him in us, and that response to our faith that brings Him in us, and I don't need to go sideways today and waste time. That's why the resurrection is so important. If you can believe He came through that rock and through that door, molecular displacement meaning nothing and with no explosions to go with it, the Creator did that in His resurrection. There's no problem with believing the same God who raised up Christ from the dead, took Him through that rock, can put His invisible Spirit in us as a gift, a transaction that happens the minute we touch God by faith in His Word, start acting on His promises. Now, God's Word says all the promises, every one of them, all the promises of God belong to those that are in Him. He's going to say yes to those that are in Him. Amen, or so be it, to those that are in Him. We can go through this book like many limbs on a tree, looking for the shade to come under, or whatever analogy you want. I can hunt through this book and find the promise, as long as I don't distort the nature of the promise. It's mine to claim. And I keep connection with God by applying the promise to my circumstance. Therefore, the Song of Asher, to the one that is blessed, who is blessed because his strength is in thee, now has added blessings spoken, which is consistent with Psalm 84, when your strength is in Him, He will then start adding to yield more and more that comes from Him because He speaks it. We have it. We must do something to be in the state of Asher. We must trust Him. We must make Him our strength. But when we do that, He then adds blessing that comes from Him. He can speak Kail. And the Asher song is mine because of 2 Corinthians 1:20. I can claim any promise. So today, in my problems and the current warfare I'm entering into, I'm claiming as my privilege the Song of Asher. And what does it say? This blessing that God speaks. Thy shoes shall be iron brass. Now, can you imagine for a moment, in the old days, they got fancy stuff today, but when I first started, I was in the eighth grade years ago, started lifting weights and then going to gyms and buying sets of weights and exercise equipment. To exercise your legs in those days, they used to have iron shoes with little U's on them and keys you could turn, and you'd put a dumbbell, fit it into that little curve in the shoe, and then you could add weights to the dumbbell, and you had iron shoes you could increase the weights on to do knee lifts off of a bench and all kinds of leg exercise with extra weight on your feet. Now they got it all fancied up. I mean, you could sit on something, you've got equipment that is designed to give you that pressure without that old-fashioned method. But those, I still visualize those iron shoes. You put them on, they're worse than walking with flippers. I mean, they damage anything they touch. Iron shoes. You don't go to bed with them. You don't sit around in the living room with them. They're not house shoes. Now, every year when I preach on this, I get more angry because that's true. You don't use iron shoes in the realm of softness. These are tough iron shoes. And I've said, we had a song written out of this very message. Tough shoes for a tough trip. The implication is, it's going to be a tough trip if iron and brass shoes are necessary to make it. You can sure trample some things down. I go to other things too. They're wonderful brass kicking. But there's got to be some ass that needs to be kicked. God would not say to this blessed one who is envious, to be envied, you're going to wear iron and brass shoes. Oh, but you know, I want some little soft Gucci shoes. Clumpity clump, clump, clump. Tough shoes mean what? Tough trip. Blessed man to be envied. Shoes are for walking. Just like I said in Psalm 84, the blessed man is passing. I like to show that God's Word keeps saying the same thing through different voices, different places. The blessed man in Psalm 84 is passing. He's on a journey. The blessed Asher beneficiaries, I've got shoes. Shoes are for walking. I take my shoes off when I go to bed. We kick our shoes off when we lay back. Not too many things we do that we could do with iron shoes. But walking with iron shoes guarantees the shoes are tough enough to last the whole trip. I'm still going to be there kicking when the trip is finished. Let there be no confusion. I know it's hard. I don't like it. But this Christian journey, and that it is, they called it one of the early names of Christianity, the Way. They called it that because it's a constant movement. Yesterday's trial is gone. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And shoes are for walking, and God promises the shoes will be tough enough for the trip. That's all. Tough trip, tough shoes. God will not tempt you. Oh, I think He will, but so far He hasn't, because I'm still here. God will not tempt us beyond that which we are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. You just have to trust Him. And on this tough journey, tough shoes, for a tough trip, which implies tough trip, what's the next thing that is promised to you and me on this trip? You know it by heart, but now, preached on it so much. What's the next thing? As thy days, so shall thy strength be. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. I like the thy. Will you please circle it? As thy days. Just like blessed is the man, particular man. God deals in particularities. As thy day. Not as the days of a certain type. As thy day. So shall thy strength be. It's hard to believe this. But my Bible says, and Jesus spoke it, he sees the sparrow fall. He counts the number. I bet you don't know how many hairs you've got in your head. And today's count's different than yesterday's count. But God's up to date on it. That's what Jesus said. With all that he has to do, he's counting hair. Your hair. Well, this sickness hit me totally like a bolt out of the blue. Or this attack came from a side I never dreamed. Or this thing that I thought was over flared up again. And where were you, God? I didn't see it coming. So God must not have seen it either. Now, I can't handle it. How many times have you said that in your spirit the last week? I can't handle this anymore. Let me see your hand. I have both hands up. At least half dozen times this week I've said, I can't handle it. I play tennis for my health and I like it. I like to play tennis. I'm framing a tennis racket. It shows what I did to it in a moment of rage this week. I'm framing it. And it's going right alongside a radio, one of these handheld radios, that is also framed after I broke it in 100 pieces. All over this person I hate so much. Like the snakes that God, that Dad killed, I told you about last Sunday. Here, raising her ugly head again. An extortioner's out of the blue that thinks that I am so afraid of publicity that I will suddenly dish out some more money to somebody. I want to tell you something. I will stand on this pulpit and tell you how many hairs are in her private parts. If there's anybody on this earth thinks that I care about publicity, I will call the news conference and pay the taxi fare for the idiot, hungry, contingency fee, asshole attorney that is trying to get some more money. Come and get it. I'm ready for you. This church, you attack my children. And God is obviously sleeping. He's up there saying, is this the time for Antichrist to come out of Iraq? Or shall we let him stir it up a little more? And he can't bother with God over here. Yes, he does. He knows everything. As thy day. He measures it out. All he promises, one day. Again, my problem, the tennis rack was not broke over something that happened this week. It was broke over something that was going to take me away from study of the Word to handle this problem. A week from now. Nobody ever had a nervous breakdown over today's problems. Always what you think is going to come. There's not a one of you sitting here with knots in your stomach that got the knots in your stomach because you think you're not going to make it through today. It's what you're facing tomorrow. Well, all God promises, as thy day, so thy strength, measured out to you. Your day needs more strength than my day. And we're talking about the man whose strength is in thee is not telling thee how much strength to give him. And the man who is to be envied, Asher, which is the subject of this blessing, is putting his strength in thee. But thee, using Barak, is speaking forth his help, which adds Kayil, strength to strength, day to day. All this promises is, God knows, I don't, how much strength I need today. And as thy day, thy strength. And thy day today, Sunday, you don't necessarily, and most probably won't, get the measure for Monday. But when Monday comes, God's there measuring it out again. And when Tuesday comes, God's there measuring it out again. If I could, ever really finally cross this hurdle after years of preaching the same message, He really does know. And for every day, nothing comes into the life of the child of God that He doesn't know about, and He will give you the strength for that day. And He will renew it for the next day. I've said it to you. If I resign at night, it ain't any good. Don't we have that agreement?
Yes,
don't quit at night. Just say, oh, bleep it, and go to bed. Right? Because God will be up in the morning before you're up. Well, I've stayed awake all night just to see a few times. And I thought I had him, because I didn't feel very much strength. But I'm still here. How many thought you wouldn't make it once or twice in your life? Did you make it? You're still here. How many of you have gone through a divorce? Where's your hands? I got two. And you thought it would kill you. I remember a guy called one night and said, on the phone, he's calling, he says, my wife just left me. I declared bankruptcy and my wife just left me. I said, you're the luckiest man calling tonight. You can start over on both fronts. As thy day. What's the next promise? The eternal God shall be thy resting place. Now, this is the one that I bog down every year, but after 23 attempts, maybe we can catch it today. Will you suck in your breath, clear your mind out, stop thinking about whatever you're thinking about, and try to do this with me. The word eternal, I can't really translate it. It has sexual connotations. But I can come this close. It's the God of the forefront. It pierces the darkness and is there ahead of everything else. Now, you heathen can probably know the uses in Hebrew of that word sexually. That's what it's saying about God. I remember one carnal person once, when God was finally identified with that part of human anatomy, he decided he wanted to be a Christian. There are things in the Bible most of you don't know, and I have been faithfully trying to tell you. But with all of those connotations, it's used most often to speak in the sense that God is the God of the forefront who always gets there first. And it's translated in this case eternal, because the future is going to be reversed and be put behind the God who is in the forefront. And I'm going to try again what I do every year to get us out of a time frame. Einstein has proven it. Most of us just know that and nod our head, that time is relative. But to us, we're creatures of time. And when we consider time, tomorrow's in front of me. The future is yet to come, right? And it's uncertain, and we worry about it because the future is yet to come. And the past has already gone by. What's behind has already gone by. The past is behind me. Is that the way you view time? I'm marching through time. What's up front is yet to come. And what's behind has already gone by. Got that? Now, play God. Get out of the parade. Which is time. Get in a helicopter. No, just be on one of those bleachers at the Rose Parade coming up. Now the parade's going to go by. You're God now, viewing time. Alpha and Omega. Beginning and end. And as you view time, what's up front has already gone by. Right? As you're looking at the parade, what's up front has already turned the corner off Orange Grove onto Colorado. It's already gone by. Right? Now, if I'm in the parade, what's up front? I'm worrying about it. The turn of my float off Orange Grove onto Colorado by Norton Simon Museum. I'm wondering if we're going to make it. What's up front is yet to come. And, or what's up front is uncertain to me, yet to be confronted. What's behind, the already past, even shoveling up the droppings. But now, as I view the parade, which is the way God views time, Alpha and Omega, what's up front has already gone by us. And what's behind is yet to come. Just the opposite. Our life and our future, uncertain to us, yet ahead of us, already gone by God. He's already got to the corner. He's already prepared the way. The eternal, the God of the forefront, is where we rest our faith. He goes in front of us and will direct our paths one day at a time. God, when we put our hands, our lives in Him, He leads. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways. He will direct thy paths. Another one of the annual messages of Psalm 37. Commit your way unto Him. And He goes to work with knowledge and leads you. The trip is tough, but there are tough shoes. Day by day, He measures the strength out. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. The eternal God, the God of the forefront, who gets on the corner before we get there and paves the way, is where we rest our strength. But you and me sometimes forget these truths, and we start sort of taking the reins in our own hands, and we stumble, and we fall, and we lose our grip, and we fail. And some of you, if you're listening today, out there or here, there ought to be some smiting of conscience and stricken thought patterns, because we all lose our grip. As I already told you, I've done it several times this past week. We stumble and fall. And the judgmental people would come and say, Well, you knew better. You lost your grip. Up yours. What's the next promise? Underneath are the everlasting arms. Just as true today as when I first preached it to this congregation 23 years ago. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The word underneath is another one of those tough words in the Hebrew. If you could possibly think, and most times we don't think this abstractly, and I will say this, the Hebrew is not good at abstract even as well as the English. But in this case, the word is an abstract concept. Can you think what and how deep and how far bottomless is? It's an abstract saying. It goes beyond our imagination. Like we need a beginning point because infinite regression is beyond our comprehension. Bottomless. So far down. We can't even think how far down it is. We can't measure it. This verse is saying, underneath that, a fall so deep we only describe it as bottomless. Underneath that, everlasting arms. Now, if the fall is that far down, it takes a while, like the sky jumpers. They got the time to delay opening their chute for a while and, you know, float along and think they're a bird. Now, better not try that if you go out of the plane at 100 feet. But if you go out at 10,000 feet, you got a little time to flap before you pull the ripcord. Well, now, bottomless is further than 10,000 feet. So God's got things to do. He can sit over here and watch me free fall. And some angel says, he's getting close. He's getting close to bottomless. Wherever the hell that is. Oh, okay. And he's got plenty of time to get his arms over there. So you, God being God, you don't have to keep him there all the time. This is why this church hangs it all on the revelation of God's grace. Even though the fall is described as bottomless, everlasting arms remain there. I'm going to risk getting them there. Underneath bottomless, everlasting arms. I don't know who feels like a failure today, but when you stumble and fall, even to those that have been living with all these promises, we not only have tough shoes for a tough trip, strength day by day, a God who goes before, but when we stumble, underneath, bottomless, everlasting, everlasting arms to catch. You got another chance. Then there's something I haven't added any other year. Well, I'm claiming it this year. You can claim if you want, but this is, I decided we need one more. There's a fifth one here I haven't bothered with in the past. I'm a fool. But I'm sure claiming it. Claiming it. God, you are God eternal. You have said, I'll hasten my word to perform it. Thy word forever, O Lord, is settled in heaven. This is my promise. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven and thy help, and in his excellency in the sky. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them! Thank you, Lord, for telling me that! Thank you, Lord! Destroy them! Gregory's arms.